Well, good morning. Hey, at this time, if children, if you have not made your way, you can head on to your worship service there. Looks like Matt Brewery, Brother Matt's going to get you squared away. All right, with that, I want to turn your attention to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, it's on page 832 of your pew Bibles. And I have a little bit of, I don't know, sorrow's not the word, it's not quite as, you know, heavy as that. But we're coming to the end of our journey through the book of Philippians, and it's kind of become my friend. And I'm getting a bit sad about moving on, but at the same time, all scripture is God-breathed, and so I am sure whatever comes next will be absolutely profitable, and that will be all right. But with that, let us go to the word, and we're going to start right in verse 1, and we're going to carry that on through verse 9. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, gives us this word of Holy Scripture. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I ask you, the God of peace, to be with us now. Let us think about these things and let us practice these things that are before us. Illuminate your Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us not pit the Word against the Spirit against the Word, for it is by your Word that we hear the words of your Spirit. And so speak now, Lord, your servants listen. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That is kind of the pivot point of this text. It's here at this point where what becomes before it and after it, the central exhortation is to rejoice. That seems to be a regular theme in this book of Philippians. Joy, rejoice, take heart, have joy. But coupled with joy is this idea of Christian unity. It seems that our joy will be stifled if we are disjointed in the body of Christ. If we lack unity. And so today, as we survey this brief text, we're going to see four causes to rejoice. Four causes to rejoice. And we'll just, I'm not going to quite take them in order, because I do believe the central passage here is rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to finish with that. And so we'll kind of go above and below. And then we'll finish right there in the center with the central exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, please follow along. The first cause to rejoice is right there in verses 1 through 3. And in each one of these, it's going to be kind of divided in two parts. Paul's going to give us an exhortation to rejoice. And I'm going to highlight kind of the reason you ought to rejoice. But then with that cause, there's going to be certain challenges or obstacles that could stifle your joy or stunt it. And so that's what we're going to see. The first comes in verses 1 through 3. And here I'm just going to say, rejoice because you are not alone. Every one of these points today is very applicational. Rejoice because you are not alone. And if anything that I am saying you do not see in this word, just discard it. But if it's there, please take it to heart and then apply it in your lives. But rejoice because you are not alone. Paul opens thus, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. First, I would just like to point out, if you're looking for a name for children, go with Euodia or Syntyche. We are far too narrow in our names these days. I think that would be good. But no, we see two sisters in the Lord, and Paul is entreating them, that is to earnestly ask, to ask earnestly for these women to agree in the Lord. Flat out, we have no idea what they were in disagreement about. Various commentators have tried to, you know, guess. That's the best word I can give for that. And I think the reason that they're at odds is absent. And Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit inspired this word. And so I think the absence of any particular disagreement is absolutely on purpose. Because it really does not matter. Whether it was a personal conflict within the church in Philippi, perhaps Euodia brought a pie to a dinner, and then Syntyche brought a lasagna, and everybody ate the pie, and nobody ate the lasagna, and they just couldn't have that, right? And it could have caused up some strife in the congregation. Maybe they were debating about things that are fairly obscure in Scripture, right? Precious doctrinal truths, but that they're really, it could go two ways. And so we call these secondary and tertiary issues. Probably tertiary. It could have been doctrinal conflict. The kind of a schism within the church. Give an example. Some brothers are absolutely adamant that they can speak in tongues. Others are like, there's no way that can happen. I kind of land right in the middle and say, we don't drive the Holy Spirit, so I don't say what He can and can't do. But I certainly will say the miraculous is not normative. Those are very pinpointed things for a specific reason in Scripture. But we have seen churches split over this. Rather, just let where Scripture speaks clearly, let us be united. And in those secondary and tertiary issues, let us agree in the Lord. And recognize those doctrinal differences, not as obstacles to the faith, but as a way to build one another up. So whatever it is, Paul earnestly asks them to agree in the Lord. And notice, he doesn't say, just get your junk together. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, just get over it. Paul acknowledges a legitimate disagreement. But he also, while acknowledging that legitimate disagreement, he says, hey, please work this out. The Scripture speaks elsewhere that, you know, you're reasonable people. So work out your personal conflicts and interests within the body, the family of Christ. And notice Paul does not leave these two women to their own. He calls on others. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. You see, there's absolutely no reason to think that like kind of isolated individual Christianity is what the Bible calls us to. No, rejoice because you are not alone. And that's what Paul employs here. He doesn't just send these two women out to just figure out their disagreements on their own. No, he calls his true companion who's not identified. It could be Epaphroditus who he's sending with the letter, or it could be another brother who he's calling to. I'm going to go with Epaphroditus because it's not a named person. But, I mean, take that for what you guess. But either way, he's calling someone, true companion, and he says, help them. Help them navigate this disagreement. And notice where he points them to. He says, to agree in the Lord. There is a great level of Christian freedom, my friends. If the scripture is silent, we ought not to ostracize people for holding a different persuasion or opinion than we do. No, agree in the Lord. That is our center point. That's our true north. There's plenty of room in the body of Christ for various differences with whatever it may be. Fill in the blank. But where Christ has done his work, it is there we are to agree. But he says, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me. Paul acknowledges gospel partnerships. And this is not the first time he's done that. In navigating this fallen and complex world, he calls us to walk together with one another. When one falls, the other is near to pick them up. When one is hurting, the other is there to care for them and to encourage them. And then notice he identifies Clement by name. So he's named three people by name. Paul knew his church. He knew his partners in the gospel. And notice he calls them fellow workers. Paul in no way took his apostolic authority and got a fathead over it. He recognized himself as a servant of Christ, charged with weighty issues, but he labored side by side with the saints. Likewise, I too, though I have been particularly called to shepherd the flock of God at Calvary, as has Gary Van Linker, that is a special responsibility. It ought not give us fat heads because we cannot minister the gospel without each and every one of you right here. We, all of us together, labor side by side in the faith. In the army, we would call this one team, one fight. But then here, lastly, notice who these people that are not alone, namely disciples of Jesus Christ, notice the foundation, the absolute bedrock assurance that we have that they are not alone. We see this in the last part of verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. The book of life is that book where all the saints of all time and all places whose names were written even before the foundation of the world. Now, loved ones, this is a profound mystery. And we need to walk with it carefully. Neither should we presume upon our salvation and say, well, I know my name's in the book. Nor should we ignore the fact that for those who have repented and trusted in Christ, that their names are, in fact, in the book. Here's the deal. I don't have a list of those whose names are in that book. Only God does. And so I labor for the gospel to present everyone blameless and mature in Christ. In the church of God, we give them the benefit of the doubt. If they have given a credible profession of faith, if they know the gospel, if they are striving to walk side by side in the faith with the brothers, that's why Paul can say with such confidence, whose names are in the book of life. He didn't have that list, but he saw by their profession, their credible repentance, who have labored side by side in the gospel, he could say, yep, they have shown themselves to be written in that book. Eternity will reveal in time. That's why the scripture constantly calls us to test yourself to make sure you are standing in the faith. And we addressed that principally last time. I do want to call you to a cross-reference here to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. Luke 10, 17 through 20. And I'm just going to read it here. Jesus had just done kind of his first mini commission, I'll call it. the first great commission. He had sent out the 72 to go do, to cast out demons, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to call out those in Israel to repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ. He had just sent them out. And upon returning, this is what they had said. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, well, hold on. This is where the passage splits. So the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." I mean, I'm not going to lie. If I can cast out demons in the name of Jesus, which I do believe we could in some sense. But if I did that, I would come back and be like, "That's pretty cool. Jesus, you ain't going to believe this." But what does he say? He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, in the book of life." We do not rejoice in our works. We rejoice in the absolute free grace of the gospel, who has placed us in the heavenlies with the beloved, that our names are in the book of life. That is why immediately following up, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Why? Because we have been found called in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, your name is written in the book of life. For some of you all that are getting nervous, like, "I wonder if my name's there." J.I. Packer, author of the best-selling Christian book, and if you have not read this, I highly encourage you to get it, called Knowing God. But he was a great minister in the Church of England, and to this day, he's like 90-something years old, and he's still writing and laboring for the Lord. But anyway, he said it like this. What do we do with this doctrine of election and predestination? What do we do with all that? And he goes, well, here's the deal. Election and predestination and whether your name's written in the book of life is kind of like this. You walk through the door. That is, you are called to repentance and faith in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Repent and believe that the Lord is in hand. It's one of the first things Jesus preached. And then we come to this sweet assurance of our eternal salvation in Christ. He says it's like this. You're called through the door, and you walk through the door, and then you get there, and you're with all your friends in the church, and then you look back, and you see over the door, it says, "Elect." Huh, my name's in the book of life. It's what you find out after you have been called by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you discover yourself to have been elect. So don't let that freak you out. If you're here today and you have not trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe that He is the Savior of the world. All right. So next, it would be that command to rejoice in the Lord always, but I'm going to take you down to verse 8. And here we want to say, rejoice because you can count on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rejoice because you can count on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. A couple things. That's a very long list. It's a very precious list. Truth, honor, justice, purity, love, praiseworthiness, excellency, and again, worthy of praise. I want you to take a moment and think about that. Where do all of these find their yes and amen? In Christ Jesus. Think about these things, loved ones. Think about these things. To be sure, this list here, Paul likely hijacked from a philosophical persuasion in Greece, no doubt. But he took that and went, yes, that all goes right back to Jesus. And again, we saw a list similar to this already in the book of Philippians. Very similar questions. And they all have a straight line back to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. All honor terminates in him. He is justice. He is purity. He is love. And he is commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Think about these things. Ponder on this. Romans says, do not be conformed to the spirit of this age, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. One of our great weaknesses in our day is that we suffer from contemporary snobbery. We have lived so long as a people, and we have watched technology explode in 100 years, that we think there's nothing left for us to figure out. And we think our minds are sound. Think about these things. Rejoice because you can count on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this idea of think, it does have this idea of thinking, of processing, of meditation, to stew on the things of the gospel, so to speak. But it's weightier than that. And hence my point. That word think has this idea of consider, count on these things. So consider them in the first sense, reflect upon them, think about them, but then count on them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all of these things. And as one famous president said, you can take that to the bank. I do believe. I could be misquoting, but I'd be all right. Somebody said take that to the bank, and that's what I get here. I just know it didn't start with me. And then the fourth thing I want you to see is that we can rejoice because the gospel changes lives. We can rejoice because the gospel changes lives. We are not merely a people of a doctrinal system, though we are people of doctrine. To think, to consider, to count on doctrinal truth, that is meant, all doctrine is what does the Bible teach us? Some folks say, we don't need to be getting into theology and doctrine and all these things, we just need to do the ministry. Loved ones, thinking, reflecting, learning, and teaching the gospel is ministry. And then we carry that out into our hands and feet. Because of the great truths of the gospel that have changed us, we go out and act. We do justice, we love mercy, and we walk humbly with our God. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ saved us. This is one of the great reasons the church in the first century spread like wildfire. When everybody else ran away from the threat of death, the Christians ran in. When no one else would take up the orphan or the widow's cause, the Christian came near. When no one else would touch anybody rotting with the plague, the Christian came and knelt by their side and prayed and bandaged their wounds. No wonder it spread. The same exact things are happening now in South America, in China, in the global South. People are flooding in to take up the name of Christ. Why? Because people are willing to die and suffer for the name. And when somebody walks in to persecute them, they simply proclaim the gospel. And if they perish, they perish. There's something almost romantic about that kind of courage and that kind of confidence. But rejoice because the gospel changes lives. Look at this. What you have learned, so we never separate doctrine and practice. The Bible does not do that. We never separate doctrine and practice. But he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Practice these things. and the God of peace will be with you. Notice that promise. Learn, consider, reflect on, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and in so doing, act in accordance with that truth, and the God of peace will be with you. We cannot separate the imperative from the indicative. Let me put it this way. You cannot not reflect on the gospel and then act on the gospel and then expect to have peace in your life. Does not work that way. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. If you do not spend time in the scripture, if you do not reflect on the things of God, if you are not communing with God, and then if you are not acting because Christ has saved you, we have no reason to expect peace. None. The Christian life is a life of free grace and supernatural power. It is not magical incantation. I don't just sit there and go, well, I know Jesus loves me and therefore I'm going to have a life of peace. No, 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 no. Peace is a formula. And that brings us to our final but second point in this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And we could just say rejoice because the Lord is near. Rejoice because the Lord is near. We see this in verses 4 through 7. And I'm just going to follow through this. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That is, the Lord is near. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he follows up, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And this idea of reasonableness can also be translated gentleness, considerateness. That is, we consider the other. We are gentle in our disposition. We are calm in our discourse. To be sure, we will war for the truths of the gospel, but we war in a stature of reasonableness and gentleness. Have we reflected on the inability for us to discourse in our day as a culture? When we disagree with something or someone, or if someone disagrees with me, they might as well have shot my puppy. Since when did it become that if I disagree with someone, I can no longer love them and care for them and be gentle with them, and vice versa? We have lost the art of discourse in the public square because we do not have a posture of gentleness. You can disagree with someone, loved ones, and still love them. Anybody ever been in a family of any sort? At all? Anybody ever had a friend or a companion or a coworker? Remember how it works? You disagree with someone. You have perhaps even a heated debate, and then you take them to lunch. Remember what that's like? Some of you may not. But others of us ought, and we ought to set an example to be able to have open discourse in the public square to talk about these great truths and things of our day. But rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known. Why? The Lord is at hand. He is near. Brother Christian, if you are in fact a Christian, he is so near that he resides within you and you in him. The Lord is at hand. One of the great children's catechisms says, hey, can you see the Lord? No, but he can see me. Can you see the Lord? Answer, no, but he can see me. The presence of the Lord will quickly temper our spirits and give us a sense of humility. The Lord is at hand. And then he follows this up. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do not be anxious about anything. Circle that word, anything, if you write in your Bible. What is my reason for anxiety? Exactly zero. Do not be anxious about what you will eat or what you will wear. Your Father in heaven knows you need these things. Rather, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and the peace of God will be with you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his kingdom. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer, thanksgiving, supplication, and peace. These are all interwoven and they cannot be separated. Prayer is simply making a statement towards God, usually in adoration and praise. I speak to God, the God of the heavens. I praise him. I speak to him. Supplication is making a request. I ask something of the Lord. And in our requests, we do not treat the Lord like a celestial bellhop or a Santa Claus. No. I don't ask the Lord for a new bicycle. I ask the Lord for a new heart and a new spirit. A heart of gentleness and discourse. The great thing of prayer is it teaches us to be conformed to the Spirit of Christ. When you get in that prayer room and wrestle with the Lord, as Jacob did, you find out where you stand. Do not be afraid to pray, no matter what it is. Just start praying, even if you can only ask for a bicycle, because the Lord will bring you into conformity of Jesus Christ. Just start praying. And I don't know of any prayer that terminates on itself without giving thanks to the Lord, because it is in him that we live and move and have our being. I must give thanks to the Lord because I have life and breath. And more than anything, I've been given his Son. The Son of Jesus Christ is my own because Christ has made me his own. We saw this last week in the passages just above. But look at this. Do not be anxious about anything. Mothers, do not be anxious about your children. Husbands, do not be anxious about your wives. Husbands and wives, do not be anxious about your pocketbooks. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in what? Christ Jesus. Now listen, I'm going to make a very direct and personal application to this church. I do not say it to judge us. I say it in hopes to wake us up and cause us to some alertness. If this idea is the formula for peace and our hearts and our minds being guarded, that is prayer and an awareness that God is near, and this is both corporate and private, but for now I'm going to start with the corporate. We have had an established prayer meeting set up for the last, five, 6 weeks? Average attendance is 2 to 3. Again, if you got to exercise your stewardship. Where are you today? Not everybody can be at the prayer meeting at Wednesday on a 6 o'clock. You might have other responsibilities. But consider the stewardship God has given you. Are you not there because you're watching TV and relaxing, and that may be what you need to be doing? Or are you not there because you have a stewardship to get a child to a game or what have you? But consider your stewardship and your motives. That's all I'm asking. And if it's 2 or 1 or 3 or 0, we'll be praying. Pray for one another, no matter what. It's a very relaxed culture. If you can be there 5 minutes, be there 5 minutes. But come together as the people of God and seek first his kingdom, and the rest will be added to us. Everybody must check their stewardship in their life. There are those of you, it would be a sin for you to be there. There are some among us, if you came on a Wednesday night for prayer after what I just said, it would be a sin for you to be there because you have another stewardship right now. But there are others among us here, it would be a sin for you not to be there to pray with your family. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right? But there is a direct connection between prayer and a posture of thanksgiving and your peace. And your peace. Whether it be corporate on a Wednesday night or whether it be private. Let me put it to you this way. If we're not in the Word of God and we're not on our knees seeking the Lord, again, we should not expect peace. Either in our minds or in our lives. Those are kind of oxymorons, if you will. You cannot just wear the badge of Christianity without the discipline of the Christian life and expect peace. Is your heart cold? Is your spirit stifled? Call upon the name of the Lord, and He is faithful and just to answer. Are you caught in some sort of secret sin? Confess your sin and make it known. Let the light of the gospel shine on it. And you will be amazed at the power of the gift of repentance. If we are not confessing our sins one to another and to our Lord, that is a direct lack of confidence in the gospel of Christ. You see, I can confess my weaknesses, and I ought to do so gladly. The repentance is a gift. Confession and repentance. I can look my wife in the eye and confess my sins to her and my weaknesses. I can look my brother Gary in the eye on a Tuesday and go, "Brother, I'm missing it here. My spirit's cold." And I can repent. Why? Because the power of the gospel has the light to shine through and mend that wound. To be sure, stand in the absolute assurance that if you are in Christ, your names are written in the book of life. But also understand that that is a journey. We are on a path. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is pulling us every day closer to Himself. And if you are in Christ, He will not let you waller in sin. He loves you too much. So with that, ladies and gentlemen, I am finished with this sermon, and I want to move on to the acknowledgement of some new brothers and sisters in the Lord.